Tonight we're going through Psalms chapter 9. So we'll go through those 20 verses, reading that, and then we'll kind of break those down a little bit. Verse 1, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. You have rebuked the nations. You have destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins, and you have uprooted the cities. The very memory of them has perished. But the Lord abides forever. He has established his throne for judgment. And he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. The Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the peoples his deeds. For he who requires blood remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me, you who lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praises in the gates of the daughter of Zion, that I may rejoice in your salvation. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made. In the net which they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment. In the work of his own hands, the wicked is snared. The wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God. For the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for another opportunity today to look into your word, to examine the words of the psalmist, to understand his expressions of gratitude and thanksgiving, of praise, of lament, and of depression even. Lord, we thank you that we have displayed for us in Scripture all of the emotions of the human experience, and we are not alone in the times that we're going through. David has been through many of those times himself, and Lord, we thank you that you saw fit to record his heart's cry. Help us to understand how we can cry out to you as well. May our prayers, may our petitions, may our praises be always in line with your word. Help us to align our lives with your word as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, the first thing we see in verses 1 through 4, and we'll read those in just a second, are the themes of thanksgiving. It's interesting. A lot of commentators believe that chapter 9 and 10 are actually one complete psalm. So chapter 10 has to do a lot with lament, of agony, of complaining, if you want to call it that. But in chapter 9, he's dealing with thanksgiving. Then he's dealing with the issues of the nations and God's power over them. And in all of these things, they're kind of, it's kind of a mixed bag of types of psalms, because there's generally, the psalms kind of fold to a specific theme, a specific type of literature, but there's several different kinds kind of jumbled up together in chapters 9 and 10. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. I will be glad and exult in you. I will praise, I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. When my enemies turn back, they stumble and perish before you. For you have maintained my just cause. You have sat on the throne judging righteously. So in the first part, David is just extolling God's greatness and goodness and just saying how much he wants to tell other people about how great God is. And then he shows how great God is by expressing God's dominance over his enemies. That God is going to be victorious. He is not going to be put on the sidelines. He's not going to be outsmarted. He's not going to be overcome. And David, in this first four verses, is just celebrating who God is and that he gets to serve this good God that loves him back. And that's something that you really don't see in a lot of the other religions of the world. A lot of the religions of the world have everything to do with us trying to work our way to God, but nothing about God loving us back. And that's what David is talking about here, that God loves him. God will protect him. God will care for him. God will provide for him. And in all of those things, David is just kind of bubbling over with gratitude for all that God is doing in his life. Second, we see a hymn of praise where he is just kind of recounting all the good things about God. Beginning in verse 5, you have rebuked the nations, you have destroyed the wicked, you have blotted out their name forever and ever. The enemy has come to an end in perpetual ruins. You have uprooted the cities. The very memory of them has perished. And that's something that just occurs to me over and over again if you think back through recorded history. That's a lot to remember. But how much of history isn't recorded? How many people groups have just ceased to exist and nobody even remembers they were ever on the face of the planet? I was reading about a explorer who was going down the Amazon River in Africa, and as he was going down, he was seeing this incredible civilizations just teeming with life and incredible architecture and incredible advancement for what he thought he was going to see. But he goes back and he tells everybody about this. Well, it was probably 10, 15, 20 years before anybody else goes back to check up on what he was telling them about. And the next explorers that go down find nothing. Zero. Well, what happened is that in the intervening time, disease had come and completely wiped out the entire civilization. And before anybody else could go back and explore it, it had all grown up so they never even knew it was there. Even today, they're using something called LIDAR detection. It's a kind of a radar that goes through vegetation, and they're finding places that have extraordinarily advanced architecture, like moats and waterways and everything that's completely hidden from view unless you did something to get through that. How many people groups have ceased to exist that we know nothing about? And David is saying, hey, a lot of that has to do with people who oppose God. That's one of the judgments that is talked about over and over in Scripture, that nobody's going to remember your name. Nobody's even going to remember you existed. How many people throughout history have done incredible things, conquered nations, and just a few years, somebody overthrows them, nobody even knows about it. Continuing in verse 7, but the Lord abides forever, in contrast to the wicked. He has established his throne for judgment, and he will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. So what do you think he's talking about there? Why would he put that part in there? God would judge the people with equity. Why is that important to David?
God
God doesn't care what your last name is. He doesn't care who you know, who you're related to. He's going to judge everybody based upon their conduct. Not upon their clout, not upon how big a name they are, how popular they are, how wealthy they are, God is going to judge people with a righteous standard, not with an earthly standard. Verse 9, the Lord also will be a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. And those who know your name will put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. So here again, David is praising God for the fact that he is faithful to those who seek him. If we draw near to him, he is faithful to draw near to us. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the peoples his deeds. For he who requires blood remembers them. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. So, God is the one who's going to balance the scales of justice. So, blood is required to cover sin in the Old Testament, right? So it is God who requires blood, because without the shedding of blood, Hebrews tells us, there is no payment for sin. He does not forget the cry of the afflicted. Be gracious to me, O Lord. See my affliction from those who hate me. You will lift me up from the gates of death, that I may tell of all your praises, that in the gates of the daughter of Zion I may rejoice in your salvation. I think sometimes we get kind of center-focused, self-focused when it comes to the trials and the tribulations of life. And when we get through them, we forget to praise God for bringing us through. We just kind of say, phew, glad that's over, and we move on to the next thing. But David's saying, you are the one, God, who's going to lift me up from the gates of death so that I can tell of all your praises in the gates of the daughters of Zion, and may rejoice in your salvation. So God's salvation of us is not just for us. It's for us to be able to praise his name and tell others about the goodness of God as we have experienced his care, his mercy, his deliverance, his healing. All of those things are not just for us. Well, he is the object. So all the praises belong to him. We might be the ones giving them, but he is the only deserving object of our praise. So when David is praising, it's because of who God is. And when we forget who God is, and we think, well, man, I'm sure glad I got through that, instead of recognizing, Lord, thank you for giving me the strength, for allowing this circumstance to be resolved. Yeah. Now, isn't it fortunate that none of our church family had any damage? Or isn't it great that God protected us through the storm? Yeah. Sometimes we get very worldly thinking about the events of life. That we think, well, okay, that missed me when I just drove down the road and that thing just fell across right behind me. Boy, that was sure lucky. When we see that the events of life are not just happenstance, I don't really believe in coincidences. I think all of those are God instances. And we need to recognize them as that and tell others about that. The nations have sunk down in the pit which they have made, in the net which they hid, their own foot has been caught. The Lord has made himself known. He has executed judgment in the work of his own hands. The wicked is snared. So David is saying that sin doesn't pay. And that's echoed over and over again in Scripture, that all of the plans that the wicked make to advance themselves and to hurt other people, that all comes back around to hurt them. There's a principle of sowing and reaping. And we talked about that a little bit on Sunday morning. That when we are busy sowing worldly things, all of that's going to come back to us in a worldly fashion. But if we are interested in spiritual things and sowing good seed, then good things, spiritual things are going to come back to us. So we have to be careful that we don't make that into a promise and say, well, God, I did this, so you have to do that. No, God's not bound to do that. But that is a general principle of life, that when you sow good seed, you're going to reap good things as well. Last thing he talks about in verses 17 through 20 is the judgment on the nations. The wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God. For the needy will not always be forgotten, nor the hope of the afflicted perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. And this is one of my favorite verses. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know they are but men. We are so prone to think so much more of ourselves than we ought to think. And David is just praying that all of the nations that think they're so big and so much in control of the worldly events, that God would just remind them, you are just fragile, frail, impotent. You don't have any power in comparison with God. So David is basically just expressing his attitude about the events of life, about the other nations, and about God himself. Now I think it's instructive that he is vocal in the world around him about who God is and what God has done. And I think that's an encouragement that we can take for ourselves, that we not just acknowledge personally, internally, God's goodness and his mercy and his protection and his power, but we tell other people, hey, I don't believe for a second that that was a coincidence. That was God in action. When we express that, that's going to give other people an opportunity to associate the events of life with the Creator of life. And who knows, that might be something that would bump them closer to a knowledge of Christ and accepting him as their personal Lord and Savior. Well, is there anything that you would add or any questions that you have regarding Psalms chapter 9?
They'll wonder what I said, maybe they'll come back to me.
No,
it's
back on.
It's
yeah.
back on.
No, yeah. It's not back on. It cut out while you were
in the middle of it.
Okay.
In the middle of your service. It glitched in the middle of your service. It cut off and cut back on.
Okay. Not a problem.